that's part of our sin nature that we inherited from Adam. You know, we inherited a sin nature through Adam. When he sinned in the garden, everything was going great, you know, wonderful there in the garden. No sin in the world. They were just having a grand old time, but then they listened to the devil. They gave in and ate the apple or the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then God pronounced a curse upon them. And part of that curse is the sin nature that we have and death and separation from God if we don't do anything about it. And so we're natural sinners. Y'all agree with that? You say, preacher, I know some that are better sinners than others. Yeah, well, that's true. There are some that are better sinners than others, it seems, but we all have that sin nature. And therefore, part of that sin nature, I really believe, is being selfish. Is being selfish. You know, we don't have to psych ourselves up to be selfish. I mean, it comes so natural. We say things like, I want this, or that's mine, or we're going to do it my way, or you're going to listen to me. I mean, those words just kind of come out pretty easy, right? Because we're selfish people. Again, selfishness is something I believe that we all battle. So all of us should listen close. We're going to talk about selfishness this morning. But if you're here today and you're really not in a close relationship with God, you say, I know Jesus as my Savior, but I'm really not that close. Actually, I can think of a time when I was closer. And I can think of some areas that I'm being selfish in my life and I want my way. And I'm going to, if that's you today, you really, really need to listen to this message on selfishness. Today, the title of the message, The Problem with Being Selfish Before God. The Problem with Being Selfish Before God. If you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Now, this was a lesson in our Vacation Bible School this year, this passage at least. I did not teach it, but a very familiar story. We're going to talk about the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11. This has to be one of the biggest shows of arrogancy before God in all of Scripture. I mean, there's nothing but arrogance, there's nothing but selfishness. And I really believe that a lot of these things in the Bible are written down in the Bible so that we don't have to go through the same thing they did. So that we don't have to show forth the same sins that these people did in Genesis chapter 11. So far in these chapters in Genesis, we have three major events already occurred. We've had creation, we've had the fall of man, and then we've had the flood. And here we have the Tower of Babel. So if you would follow along, Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. That'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it? Without all the differences. Many times what divides us and makes it the most difficult is a language problem. As I mentioned at Vacation Bible School, my first year at WVU, Morgantown, I had a roommate that had just got off the plane from Japan. And needless to say, someone with a Southern West Virginia accent and someone with a Japanese language had very little to talk about. And is actually in one of the songs talking about the Tower of Babel, Konnichiwa. That's about all I remember from that experience. It would have been nice probably if I wasn't so crazy busy trying to be a student to learn about the Japanese culture. But language made it so, so difficult. I mean, it was hard to communicate even the most simple of things. But the whole earth was of one language and of one speech at one point. Verse 2. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, or they journeyed eastward. Now, this is the children of Noah after the flood and then their relatives. But they were traveling east. Notice it says that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Now, this is near Babylon. Near Babylon. Keep that in mind. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And it says, and they dwelt there. And And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Now, if you read that, it's like, okay, where's God? Is he hiding somewhere? No. It just relates to us in human terms, something we can understand, that God took note of what they were doing. You know, in fact, there's nothing that we can do that God doesn't see. So don't misunderstand the way that verse is worded. Like, oh, where was God? Oh, he figured it out. So he came down and saw it. Oh, wow. You know, nothing takes God by surprise. God never says, oops. Verse 6. Now, we're going to, Bubba, on the front row. Bubba, yeah, you, right there. You're going to have to say amen a little bit louder, okay? Because it doesn't seem like anybody's listening today. I think they are, but they're just being real quiet, okay? So, Bubba, you got to take up the slack. You got it? Okay. All right. It says, and the Lord said, verse 6, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. If you're not careful, you'll read something into that verse that's not there. You'll say, wow, man, was that strong and powerful and mighty? And they were, you know, if God doesn't stop them, they're just going to get out of hand. That's really not a compliment to their power or to their strength. I really think what is being said there is, if I don't nip this in the bud right now, these people are going to do more and more and more and more wickedness. And there's not going to be anything to stop them other than my wrath, is basically what I believe the Reader's Digest condensed version of that verse would be. It's not like they're so powerful and they're going to take over the kingdom of God. That's not going to happen. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that later. Verse 7, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language. It's interesting, let us, plural, right? Probably God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay. And there confound their language. It's kind of like, let us create man in our image. You know, it's kind of the same thing. Father, Son, Holy Spirit mentioned. And they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad. So he confuses their language and they become scattered because they can no longer understand each other. Can you imagine? I mean, just think about this for a moment. I mean, just, you know, we sometimes just read it black and white there in the page and just kind of like, But can you think about, you know, they were working together and they had bricks and they had this slime as mortar. And can you imagine maybe a great big row, a line of people, and they'd pass the bricks down from person to person. Another brick, another brick, another brick, another brick. Put it down. And then all of a sudden, God says, and confounds their language. And the next thing you know, they're trying to communicate, and they're like, huh, brick. And they're like, huh, what's he saying? And then you go to the next guy, and they're like, what's he saying? I mean, because they didn't understand. I mean, just think about that. Can you imagine the look like, wow, what in the world? You know, I used to be able to communicate and understand, and been kind of cool to be there, wouldn't it? But, you know, you say every once in a while, it'd been nice to be a fly on the wall or something like that. It'd been nice to be a fly on the tower, perhaps, to say, what in the world's going on here? It says, verse 8 again, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So the city's gone. They're not going to build the city anymore. The tower's done. They're not going to build it anymore. Verse 9, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now that's a really cool story. Not a coincidence because they were sinning against God. But it shows the arrogance of man. And you know what? If you haven't noticed it lately, we all have a degree of arrogance. We all have a pretty good degree of selfishness, as I've already said. And we can learn from this. Because when we want to build our little towers and do our own little thing in our lives, it's just as foolish to God as when these people tried to build this tower. Title of the message, The Problem with Being Selfish Before God. Number one, point number one. God gives us many good things that we mess up. God gives us many good things that we mess up. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. Look at what the plan was. Look at what God's plan was. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1 it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." You see, God's plan was, guess what? I want y'all to all spread out and cover the earth and do what I say. You know, reproduce as you're going to do, but go spread out, replenish, cover the whole earth. But what did man do? No. We're going to congregate in a city, and we're going to build a great big tower. I think there's a selfishness there, isn't it? You know, there's a lot of things that God puts in place that are good. Those were good instructions, don't you think? That was a good plan by God. There was one language. There was unity in at least the speech. And there was one plan that God had. God's plan was for man to spread out. But here man messed up God's good thing and messed up God's good plan. You know, I got to thinking about that a little bit. There's a lot of things that God made good that man has tried to mess up. You know, I was thinking about marriage. Marriage is good. One man for one woman for life. That's God's plan, right? But we've messed all that up, or we try to. We know that that's still good, but in our society today, it could be one man and one man. It could be one woman and one woman, and you watch out. Who knows where that will stop? You see, God's got a good plan. And we even say, well, okay, it's one man for one woman for as long as they get along. That's not right either. You see, God has good plans, but we mess them up. Marriage is a good plan. Even physical relations. You don't hear this every day from the pulpit, but sex, S-E-X. It's good. In marriage, within the bonds of marriage, it's good. But what has man done? They perverted it in so many different ways. I don't have to even spell it out. You know what I'm talking about. You see, God's plan is good, but man wants to mess it up. Who we are, male and female, that's good. You know, the Bible says, Psalm 139, verse 14. You know this verse, but I want to remind you of it. David writes, "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." I know in my very depths that God created me good. I'm a good creation of God. Now, the nature of man is not good. Don't misunderstand me. But the creation that we are is good. And God makes us male and female. That's it. You see, God makes it good. But man wants to mess it up. And again, once you open that floodgate and go against God's word in selfish ways to say, I'm whatever I want to be. I'm a snowflake today, so call me snowflake. And tomorrow I come in, I'm a mud pie. Call me mud pie. The next day I come in, I'm a poodle. Call me a poodle. Next day, I mean, it's ridiculous. You are male or you are female according to God. And it's good. Our bodies, in a similar way, our bodies are good, but we mess up our bodies with tattoos and piercings and excess food and alcohol and drugs and what our eyes see and our ears listen to. We pollute that which is good, our bodies. And God has made it good that there is right and there is wrong. And I tell you, some people, I don't know, I think they stay up at night trying to figure out how they can convince people that right is wrong and wrong is right. And our society, my goodness. And if we're not careful, we'll buy into that. And we'll say something like, well, I know what the Bible says, but. And whenever you put that but in there, you're in for a heap of trouble. You see, God has made right, right, and wrong, wrong. That's pretty simple, right? And it has not changed according to His Word. So why do we think that we suddenly are so brilliant that we're smarter than God? Sticking to God's good plan will take you places good. But violating God's good things completely can mess up our lives. You know, we in particular many times mess up God's good plan and what God's word says for us as individuals. I mean, you know, mainly through what I've been saying, you're thinking, yeah, that crowd and that crowd and that crowd and that crowd. But can I tell you what? I'm talking to this crowd, of which I'm a part. You know, God has a good plan for my life. I'm 61. I don't know how much longer I'm going to be on this earth. Nobody does. And God still has a plan for me. And I know some of you are older and you're like, but God still has a plan for you. And it's up to us to get in the center of God's plan because it's good. And then even the Bible that we say, oh, yeah, I believe it. Yeah, absolutely. Those big sins you're talking about, absolutely. Preacher, preach it. But then there's certain areas that we say, oh, yeah, that's I know it's in there, but I'm going to keep on doing my thing. You know, whether it be sins of omission or sins of commission. We're like, I'm okay. Isn't that selfishness before God? Isn't that messing with God's good plan that's in the Bible? Now, I'm speaking generally, but again, God has a specific plan for your life, and it's up to you and I to find out what God's plan for our life might be. And I'm convinced that a lot of Christians miss God's best for their life because I got this, we say. God gives us many good things that we mess up. You know, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a very familiar passage, but I want to look at it. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, because He's so good to us, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord, however you want to use me, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what we're supposed to do. Lord, here I am. You know what it seems like to me most Christians are doing? Okay, Lord, you can have this little chunk of my life, but the rest of it, forget it. You want my time? Oh, no. You want me to actually spend time reading that Bible? Oh, I don't think so. You want me to pray? Oh, you want me to tell my neighbor? I don't believe so, Lord. I'll give you certain little areas, you know, get a little fire insurance here. But I'm not going to be committed. This sounds like to me that here I am, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Doggy. says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is the part I really want to emphasize, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a good, acceptable, and perfect will for your life. It's a good thing, but sometimes we mess it up because of our own selfishness. These people messed up God's perfect plan. One language, go spread out, repopulate the earth. They said, no, we know better than God. We're going to make a city. We're going to make a tower. You know, I think about this. God gives us many good things that we mess up. I think of a kid with a paintbrush and a can of paint. You know, I mean, most of you, when you just think about that, you're like, oh, that's trouble, don't you? You've already got in your brain, that's trouble. And that's kind of the way it is with us. Whenever we say, you know what, I'm going to do my own thing, God looks at us like, yeah, that's like a kid with a paintbrush. He's going to make a mess. He's not going to go in one direction and paint, either up or sideways, whichever the case might be, to be consistent. And he's probably going to go splatter, and he's probably not going to care what gets on the floor. And that's usually the way it works out whenever we try to say that we know more than God knows. God gives us many good things that we mess up. Point number two of this sermon, the problem with being selfish before God. Number one was, God gives us many good things that we mess up. Number two, when we do not consult God and what He says, it's always a bad idea. When we do not consult God and what He says, it's always a bad idea. I want to point out to you, as I look at this story, this true account, I don't by any means mean to imply when I say story that it didn't happen. It really happened. So it's a true account. Notice in verse 3 what they say. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. Verse 4, mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You know, it's all about us. They consulted each other, but they didn't consult God. My goodness. You know, that's like us going out in the wind. I said, I wonder what I should do with my life. I wonder what I should do today. I wonder what I should do in this situation. Well, let's see which way the wind's blowing. Well, popular opinion tells me that I should, and I consulted three of my friends, and they said, listen, we need to consult God. He is the one we better be asking, what do you want me to do? What decision do you want me to make? How do you want me to raise my kids? In every decision we have in life. I mean, I don't care what the IQ is, the group of people you bring together, they're not going to have the right answer 9 times out of 10 because they're human. Now you say, what about good godly counselors? Well, that's great, great. I don't see anything wrong with that. Sometimes the Bible talks a fair amount in Proverbs about getting counselors. But you know what? You can't consult counselors without consulting God if you really want to make Him happy. You see, when we don't consult God, we make a mess of things. It's always a bad idea. I figure part of the reason they didn't consult God is because they already knew what God said. And they knew that building that tower was wrong. And building that city was wrong. You know, sometimes it's kind of funny. I've heard people say, ministry can kind of be funny sometimes when you hear people say certain things. It's like, you know, it's like some known sin, you know, and usually we don't find out about that up front, but sometimes, you know, we find out about it somehow. And it's like, you know, you talk to them a little bit. Well, I'm praying about a preacher. I'm praying about whether I should divorce my husband. Listen. Now, you don't have to pray about things that are clear in the Bible. Okay, well, I lost some of you there somewhere. You know, I'm praying whether I should give up the bottle. I'm praying about whether I should come to church. I'm praying about... You don't have to pray about things that are clear in the Bible. You're wasting good time praying about something that you already know the answer to. And these people, I don't believe they consulted God because they knew what the answer was. And they knew what God would say. No, no, no. I've got a good plan. You got one language. Spread out and replenish the earth. So we got to be careful praying about and sounding spiritual about praying about things that we know that are definitely wrong. Now, there are areas that we need to pray to God about direction in life, specifically for my life. It's not spelled out in Scripture. But the general things are. We don't have to consult God about such things. You know, and I tell people I don't believe God's, you know, some of you, maybe that word divorce scared you there a little bit when I said that. But God's ideal is never for divorce. You cannot look at Scripture any way, shape, or form and come to the conclusion that divorce was God's idea or that divorce is a good thing. Now, there's in our society today, what I encourage people to do, if someone's even trying to get a divorce from you, and you say, what can I do? I'd fight it as hard as you can, as long as you can, in a Christian way, and pray that God changes their heart and mind. But after a while, you can't do but so much. Does that make sense? But you have a hard time convincing me scripturally that divorce is a good idea. Sometimes separation has to happen because there's all kind of things going on. Absolutely. But let's not get bogged down in one issue. I'm just saying we don't need to pray about things that we know God's word clearly says are sin. Or, Lord, should I read the Bible? Well, yeah, you should. It's right in the Bible. It's say to do it and pray and come to church. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Day of what? The day of the Lord's return. We should be getting together more rather than less. We don't have to pray about those things. When we do not consult God and what He says, it's always a bad idea. Before we form a mass committee of ignorance, we should consult God and His Word. You see, we can probably call somebody and some Christian will agree with us and, oh, that makes it okay. Or you might be able to get several people together and say, oh, yeah, this must be, yeah, absolutely. We better make sure that we consult God and His Word. Y'all agree with that? Okay, it's getting weaker, but we're still there. When we do not consult God and what He says, it's always a bad idea. I like Leave It to Beaver. Y'all like Leave It to Beaver? Whenever Wally and the Beaver do not consult Mom and Dad, it does not turn out well. Have you noticed that? You know, something happens behind the scenes. They're like, oh, should we tell Mom and Dad? No, let's not tell Mom and Dad. We'll get in trouble. It hardly ever works out right. In a very similar way, whenever we have a question or whenever we have a problem, we need to consult God and His Word, or it will not turn out well. Number three, the problem with being selfish before God. Number one, God gives us many good things that we mess up. Number two, when we do not consult God and what He says, it's always a bad idea. Number three, selfishness and pride can ruin many good things. Selfishness and pride can ruin many good things. Listen to the attitude of this bunch. It said in verse 3, it says, we want to build a city. Where is that? Verse 4, actually. It says, go to, let us build a city and tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Wow. You know, I can't help but think of what the devil said to Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5? It says, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, for God doth know that in the days ye eat thereof, this is the devil talking, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, it seems to me that these people, they wanted to reach into heaven. They wanted to have the highest tower possible. They wanted to be like God. Huh. Got them in trouble, didn't it? It says, and let us make a name. It says there, let us make a name. Make us a name. Huh. Sounds like pride to me, doesn't it? You know, they weren't concerned about God. They was concerned about themselves. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 said, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Matthew 23 verse 13, listen to this. Jesus says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. See, there was a whole lot of selfishness in these people, a whole lot of pride in these people. You know, pride's a pretty big topic in Scripture. 49 times in the KJV, pride is mentioned. 48 times, proud. The word proud is used. That's about 100 times in Scripture, pride is addressed. It's akin to selfishness. And we're selfish, so we want our way. And I want to be like God. I want to call all my shots. You know, I'm afraid that many Christians are more concerned about making a name for themselves in this world. Making a name for themselves in this world rather than being a servant of Jesus. You know, we got people, they want buildings named after them and roads named after them and bridges named after them and hospitals named after them and cities named after them and streets named after them. We're pilgrims passing through this world. We ought not be worried about our name and getting ahead and getting that bank account. And make sure that we got that status and make sure that people know who we are and make sure that I got the best house or the biggest car or whatever. And don't tell me that that doesn't cross our minds sometimes. We want a name. We want people to, you know what? Really, we ought to go through this world and say, I really don't care if you know my name or not. You need to know the name of Jesus. Selfishness and pride can ruin many good things. You know, as a kid, I loved building blocks. I don't think we had the kind that fit together. We just had wood blocks is all I remember back in the good old days. You know, I'd get those little blocks and I'd build stuff. I'd love to build stuff. And I'd probably, the best I remember, build it as tall as I could. But you know what happened many times after I built it as well as I could, as good as I could, as high as I could? Crash. That's really what happened here. That's really what will happen to you and I if we let selfishness and pride take control of our lives. And again, I'm telling you, everybody here, I really believe has a problem with pride and selfishness. Now, it may be very minimal. You may, with God's help, got good control of that, and we should get more and more control of that as we mature in the Lord. But I'm not talking like, oh, you bunch of sinners out there and I got it down pat, because I don't either. We all deal with pride. We all deal with selfishness. But it can ruin many good things. The problem with being selfish before God. Number one, God gives us many good things that we mess up. Number two, when we do not consult God in what he says, it's always a bad idea. Number three, selfishness and pride can ruin many good things. And last point, number four, man is not and never will be God. Man is not and never will be God. As I said before, verse 6, basically, the idea is wickedness will be running rampant if we don't do something about this right now. Man is not God. You could get a committee of a million of the most brilliant people on earth. Did you hear me? A million people together. The most brilliant minds, the highest IQs. And you tell them, I want you to go create something. Make something from nothing. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to go, I don't think we can do that. You see, all these guys were doing was using what God had already created, making bricks out of it, and putting slime for mortar. That's not rocket science. You see, these people were not God. They may have wanted to become like God, but they were not God. You say, preacher, God confounded their language and stopped this building project. The Tower of Babel, it says, therefore, is the name of it called Babel. Babel sounds a lot like the Hebrew word Belel, which means confusion. Confusion. God let him know pretty quick, you are not God. But listen, listen, everybody wake up and look. Can I remind you? You are not God. If you've named the name of Jesus, and you said, I'm a Christian, I have trusted Jesus as my Savior, I'm saved. Can I tell you? Number one, you're not God. And number two, you've given the title of your life over to God. So you have no right. I'm amazed at how selfish we are as Christians. You have no right to say how you're going to spend your time and how you're going to spend your resources. God gives you certain freedoms in that area, but guess what? He says, you belong to me. Lock, stock, and barrel, if you will. Hook, line, and sinker, if you will. Every part of you belongs to God. But what do? We become selfish. No. This is mine, just like the little kids say. It's my time. I can't read the Bible. I can't pray. I can't come to church. It's mine. I can't talk to my neighbor. That scares me. Mine. I'm telling you, we belong to the Lord. See, the problem is you can't hardly tell looking at someone who professes Christianity and someone says, I'm a Yahoo lost heathen in the world. You put them together, you can't tell a whole lot of difference. They ought to be able to watch your driveway for 1 week and say, guess what? There's a difference with those people. Because come Sunday morning, they get in their car and they carry this thing called the Bible. And they come to church. Come Sunday night, they get in that car and they pull out their Bible and they go somewhere. I bet they're going to church. Come Wednesday night. That ought not be a question about what's going to come up. You ought to put it on your calendar if you have a hard time saying no to everybody who wants to mess up your schedule. Put it on a calendar, and someone says, well, we're going to do something Wednesday night. You're going to say, well, I got something on my calendar. And you do. It's called church. It ought not be a question. You see, when we start taking things like that back, we're being selfish before God. And someday when we stand before God, God is not going to be happy about it. And I'm telling you right now, you say, preacher, I don't know my life. I'm just kind of muddling through life. Well, maybe it's because you got too much selfishness in your life. And you're pulling everything away from God and say, I got this. I'm going to do it my way. Remember, God had a plan. God has a plan for you. Specifically, individually, personally, for you. But if you're going to ignore God and be selfish and say, I'm still going to do it my way. I'm okay. I'll punch that heavenly time clock. I show up every once in a while. Yeah, I even pray when I got a problem. And every once in a while, you know, if I have a question, I'll pull out my Bible and read a little. That's not God's good plan. That's not the plan according to God's word. That's not God's plan for your life. Let me tell you, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All this other stuff will fall into place. What do we try to do? We try to selfishly hold on to all this other stuff and say, oh, that's all going to come out in the wash. Well, it will. But you may not like the way it comes out in the wash. I'm telling you, we got Christians that are weak and powerless and biblically almost illiterate because we choose to be selfish. Folks, is that the trumpet I hear? The Lord's coming back. The next thing on his time schedule is the rapture of the church. And I don't want you to stand before God and blame me for he never told me. I'm telling you right now. Arrogant, selfish people built that tower. Arrogant, selfish people said, we're making a name for ourselves. We're not going to consult God. And I'm telling you, sometimes we as Christians are very arrogant and selfish. And we say, I'm going to do it my way, God. My question for you today, and selfish with God? Are you holding on to things that you shouldn't hold on to? Like your time or your resources or whatever, your witness or what, you're holding on to it. You say, no, that's mine. That's mine. Really, the Christian life. Now, when you look at Jesus, do you see selfishness? I see a total picture of humility, don't you? Before the Father. And he said, Lord, whatever. Remember, even to the cross, he said, you know, Lord, if this could pass for me, I'm paraphrasing, but that would be great. But nevertheless, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That was surrender, not selfishness. And you know the thing about the Christian life? I can't make a decision for you, and you can't make a decision for me. But God gives us a free choice. So as we've talked about selfishness in this story of the Tower of Babel, is God speaking to your heart today about some area of selfishness that you have? Again, we all battle selfishness and pride. We do. But has God shined the spotlight of something in your life where you're being selfish? You're doing it because you want to do it. Again, whether that be a sin of omission or commission or control of your life or God's plan for your life or whatever. Has God spoken to your heart today? Has God spoken to your heart today?